Kabbalah, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 110, 10a. Man's desire for hidden wisdom is as old as the garden. Adam and Eve enjoyed a pristine environment that had dominion over all the earth and experienced unbroken fellowship with their Creator. In these pure surroundings, intimacy in marriage and intimacy with God was healthy and unhindered. This thrilling fulfillment in relationships and harmony with nature was also known as paradise. But the moment Adam and Eve tasted of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, intimacy with God was severed, and self-centered knowledge came alive. Man became aware of himself and afraid of God. He would be banished from his presence and began seeking the wisdom of men and even the revelation of evil spirits. All history from this moment forward is the unfolding of the magnificent purpose of our Heavenly Father to restore the fellowship and intimacy of the garden, repossess all that was relinquished to Satan through sin, and rescue mankind from humanism, idolatry, and the occult. In rabbinic Judaism, the occult manifests in the form of Kabbalah. Kabbalah is an occult theosophy that developed among the Jewish people in Babylonia and later Italy and Spain between the 6th and 13th centuries AD that explores hidden wisdom in the scriptures concerning the attributes of God, the Messiah, creation, and the inherent powers of certain combinations of Hebrew letters and numbers, a system known as Gematria. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. Deuteronomy 18, 10 and 11. The children of Israel are starved for supernatural encounters and spiritual experiences. Reincarnation, Dibuk's Past Lives, Messiah, and Millennium was the title of a lecture series including a Kabbalah tour advertised in a popular kosher restaurant in Jerusalem, inviting all thinking adults of all religions to this four-day seminar. Other posted activities included Ascent of Soul, a mystical weekend in Safed, Torah dance, and higher dreaming. Pray that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would satisfy the hunger of his precious chosen people for supernatural experiences with the revelation and visitation of Yeshua, the only one who can fulfill the deepest longings of our soul. Pray their eyes would be opened to the verses in Deuteronomy that strictly forbid witchcraft, sorcery, and consulting the dead, even dead sages. Pray the ultra-Orthodox will come to recognize the dangerous occult nature of Kabbalah. The simple definition of the Hebrew word Kabbalah is tradition and is understood to mean the mystical trend the rabbis say has existed in the Jewish faith since antiquity. Kabbalah means to receive and refers to heavenly revelations passed on to succeeding generations through oral traditions. Sadly, I am discovering that the subject of Kabbalah is a sensitive one even in the sectors of the Messianic body. I have received discreet and concerned responses to prayer letters by Jewish believers confessing that their spiritual leader has a flair for Kabbalah, even teaches them a bit, leaving them feeling uncomfortable and in a quandary what to do. I've also heard the remark that Kabbalah is impossible to fully comprehend and appreciate unless it is studied with a rabbi. I want to make it very clear to all readers at the very start of this chapter that I have not and have no desire to study Kabbalah. What I have studied are the components of the system and the fruit of its beliefs. One need not experiment with cocaine to discover the effects of the drug. Once the chemical makeup is unmasked, we may safely conclude that this white powder is a narcotic and if used often will become addicting. We do not need to ingest the drug to arrive at this truth, nor do we need to wander the twilight labyrinth of Kabbalah on a personal search for enlightenment. Rather, we can take the essence of Kabbalah, place it under the microscope of God's Word, and ask the Holy Spirit for discernment. Once the ingredients are examined, it becomes clear that Kabbalah is a branch of the occult that if you open yourself up to, you will be taken captive by the enemy and likely need deliverance to get out of it. Kabbalah became popular after the 12th century when Talmudic legalism, ritualism, and intellectualism reached its peak. Kabbalah opened an approach to religion that seemed more pleasurable, more immediate, and less restricting. The Dark Ages gave rise to mystical movements both within Christianity and Judaism. The link between the rise of Kabbalah and the birth of the Hasidic movement in the 17th century is a strong one. Persecution, poverty, the loss of momentum in traditional Judaism, and messianic fervor that lingered beyond the failure of Shabbatai Zvi's claim, to be the Messiah, to be discussed later, and a sense of alienation arising from the growing division between the learned classes and the common people gave the enemy a brilliant opportunity to enchant the Jewish people into Kabbalah. While the framework of Judaism had been firmly established, Kabbalah gave a seeker hungry for the mystical tremendous freedom to wander even into dimensions of experience forbidden by Scripture itself. The purpose of Kabbalah in Jewish thought was to broaden the dimensions of Torah so that the laws of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would be extended to the inner secret law of the universe. Thus, we are seeing Kabbalah becoming popular far beyond the borders of Judaism. For the Kabbalistic, Judaism in all its aspects was a system of mystical symbols reflecting the mystery of God and the universe, and their purpose was to discover and invent keys to the understanding of the symbols. Thus, the Kabbalists became the gatekeepers of secret, the guardians of hidden wisdom, not to mention the supernatural powers surrounding their contact with the spirit realm. This gave the Kabbalists tremendous influence over their disciples and Judaism worldwide. Beware that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to the Messiah. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Colossians 2, 8 and 9. Became widely accepted that Kabbalah was the esoteric, secret, mysterious part of the oral law given to Moses at Sinai. Later, the Kabbalah, which embraces aspects of Gnosticism, became a Jewish mystical system of theology. Hence, mysticism was sanctified in Judaism simply by attributing it to the Jewish history and proclaiming it to be Jewish, even to the point of attributing its origins to Moses. Although Kabbalah has permeated every sector of contemporary Judaism, it is most closely associated with the ultra-Orthodox due to its rise in popularity after the birth of Hasidism. When approaching the subject of Kabbalah, we want to ask, what spirit is behind it? What is the source of this hidden wisdom? Do these revelations agree with God's word? We will find that the concepts of Kabbalah vastly conflict with the revelation of Scripture, and one place where they clash head-on is in its teachings of reincarnation. In a summer weekly radio sermon in the year 2000, Rabbi Ovadiah Yosef, spiritual leader of the ultra-Orthodox Shah party in Israel, sparked controversy by suggesting that the 6 million Jews who died in the Holocaust were reincarnation of sinners. While referring to the Nazis as evil, Rabbi Yosef went on to say that Holocaust victims were souls of sinners, people who transgressed and did all sorts of things that should not be done. They had been reincarnated in order to atone. While disturbing, this remark is perfectly consistent with the Kabbalistic theology. Chief Rabbi Yisrael Meir, himself a Holocaust survivor, concurred that Judaism has a concept of reincarnation and of the righteous dying to atone for sins in a previous life, but he did not believe this accounted for the Holocaust and had no reasonable explanation for it. A few basic definitions will serve to shed light on the occultic nature of the Kabbalah. Occultism is a belief in the power of various practices based on hidden knowledge about the universe and its mysterious forces, such as astrology, prediction of events by the stars, alchemy, medieval chemistry or potions, divination, fortune-telling, and magic, art of using supernatural powers. Theosophy is a religious philosophy usually translated as divine wisdom and emphasizes mystical experience, esoteric doctrine, occult phenomena, and enjoys an affinity with Asian thought. Its defining features is the belief that a deeper spiritual reality exists and that man may establish direct contact with that reality through intuition, meditation, revelation, or other states transcending man's normal consciousness. Mysticism is the quest for hidden truth or wisdom, the goal of which is union with the divine or sacred, the transcendental realm. At its core, mysticism contends that man is more than one-dimensional and therefore may progress to a spiritual goal of communion, one with God, through various stages, which usually designated as purgation, purification, illumination, and unification. Mysticism shares a common world with magic, metaphysics, transcendent levels of reality, and science, also embracing disciplines of prayer, even ecstatic and erotic forms, worship, contemplation, fasting, breath control, auto-suggestion, and rituals. The process of self-realization in mysticism, or the ascent of man to union with the divine, corresponds to the Hasidic precept of cleaving. By nature, mysticism is knowledge that cannot be communicated directly, but may be expressed only through symbol and metaphor. The Jewish Kabbalists suggest this mysterious aspect by imposing all kinds of limitations on the sharing of their teachings, either with regard to the age of the initiates, the ethical requirements, or numbers of students permitted to study. Tradition teaches that the sages used to transmit statements to their students and other sages privately in a whisper through Kabbalah. I was told by an ultra-Orthodox yeshiva student that only married men over the age of 30 are permitted to study Kabbalah directly and only with a rabbi and by invitation. Gnosticism is a theological and theosophical belief system in which matter is viewed as evil and spirit as good, and salvation to be gained by esoteric secret knowledge or gnosis. Gnosis was the divine nature and its emanations and is traditionally associated with powers and magic. The fundamental presupposition of Kabbalah is that the world is an emanation of the spiritual essence of God. The definition of emanate is to issue forth from a source, much as a fragrance emanates from a flower. We might agree insofar as the heavens declare the glory of God and the skies proclaim the work of his hands, Psalm 19:1, but this is where the analogy ends. The Bible does not speak of God that of a God that proceeds from his creation. He is separate from his creation, which is declaring his invisible attributes and eternal power by the things that have been made, Romans 1:19-20. Kabbalistic theology describes God as the Ein Sof, endless one, who is infinite and transcendent, and therefore can have no direct contact with finite beings. Here we find a contradiction with Scripture. Enoch walked with God, Genesis 5:24. God spoke to Abraham, Genesis 12:1-3. He appeared to Isaac, Genesis 26:23-24. He spoke to Jacob in a dream, Genesis 28:10-17, and wrestled with him in the form of a man, Genesis 32:24-30. He showed his glory to Moses, Exodus 33:18-23, and spoke with him face to face, Numbers 12:6-8. The Bible abounds with the theme of a personal God who desires a personal relationship with man and can be known. The Zohar, Book of Splendor, is the central literature of Kabbalah and was written largely by Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, mid-second century AD, who is known as the master of the inner dimensions of Torah. The Zohar became the basis for all later Kabbalistic writings. After the Spanish Inquisition of 1492, leading Kabbalists settled in the Galilee city of Safed. Rabbi Yitzhak Luria, also known as Ha'ari, became the key figure, and his teachings, transmitted by his disciples, gave Kabbalah a widespread impact on the Jewish world. Luria's teachings were studied by the Baal Shem Tov, along with the revelations he received in his own personal ascent of soul, were absorbed into the beliefs of Hasidism. As the centuries progressed, it was no longer necessary to study Kabbalah directly or individually because it was needed in the dough of Judaism and taught as basic components of Torah. Safed gave the world many influential Kabbalists. While Mea Shearim is the stronghold of religious and rabbinic spirits, Safed is the stronghold of Kabbalah and is regularly visited by ultra-Orthodox Jews from all over Israel and all over the world because the many tombs of the righteous which are there. A window into the mystical mind of the ultra-Orthodox and its startling implication is shared in a fascinating legend. In 1570, it is said that Rabbi Chaim Vital was walking from Safed to a cave where the Babylonian sages were buried. As he stopped along the way to prepare the prayers he intended to pray at the gravesites, he suddenly began shaking, and words like Torah and wisdom came from his lips. When he returned to Safed, Rabbi Yitzhak Luria Ha'arari greeted him with great honor. When asked why he was being treated with such respect, the Ha'arari said he was not addressing Rabbi Vital himself, but the spirit of Righteous One Benanai Ben Yehoyada, who had just entered his, Rabbi Vital's, soul. After this, Rabbi Vital became one of the Ha'ari's chief disciples. Pray for the mercy and compassion of God upon the ultra-Orthodox. Pray for deep revelation and profound discernment against permitting any spirit other than the Holy Spirit of the living God to enter their soul. Pray their eyes will be open to the demonic spirits behind this belief system, and that they will close the door of their hearts to any supposed spirit of past age. Pray that their hunger for spiritual fulfillment, wisdom, and revelation will be found only in a living relationship with Yeshua the Messiah. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Psalm 62:8. Pilgrimages to Safed are commonplace, especially during certain holidays such as Lag BaOmer. The 4th century sages instructed religious Jews to visit the graves of righteous ones when faced with a national calamity, particularly a drought or a plague. It didn't really matter who the grave belonged to, because any grave would cause a worshiper to contemplate death and repentance. These tombs are sprinkled all over Safed, and it is immensely popular to pray at these grave sites because it may be easier, it is said, to pour out our fears, despair, hopes, and gratitude next to a tombstone than to pray more abstractly to God. How the enemy loves to reduce personal intimacy with God to the abstract and lead the lost into the deception of dead tradition and religious, even idolatry. God longs to hear our heartfelt prayers. His loving kindness endures forever to those who put their trust in him. Pray for an outpouring of the love of God upon the ultra-Orthodox that touches their hearts and convinces them of God's great personal concern for them. In the name of Jesus, bind every spirit of idolatry that exalts any sage to a level of holiness where his graveside would be worthy as a place of prayer. Pray that the Hasidim will discover Psalm 62, inviting them to pour out their hearts to God of Israel, who is their refuge in times of trouble. In the name of Yeshua, bind every lying spirit that would suggest that God is abstract and cannot be touched by human sorrows. In other words, the sages are really there for us, but God may not be. Pray that the loving kindness of the Lord will lead them to repentance. Kabbalah is divided into theoretical and practical branches. The theoretical is concerned with philosophies about God and his attributes. The practical brings this speculation into the realm of everyday life through prayers, ascetic practices, and drawing upon numerology, talismans, amulets, and incantations of divine names and words. The claim of some writings is that Jewish mysticism separates the speculative and the practical, encouraging and focusing on the philosophical aspect. However, it is clear that in Kabbalistic circles down to the present day, both elements are preserved in their secret doctrine, acquired by means of revelation or initiation rites. The Baal Shem Tov claimed to achieve his ascent of soul by using divine names. This experience led to revelations that became foundational to Hasidism. The user-friendly appeal and acceptance of practical Kabbalah was later evidenced by the invasion of superstitious and magic charms into Judaism. A vast array of amulets is displayed in the Israel Museum in Jerusalem that have been embraced in Judaism throughout the centuries down to the present day. All over Israel, the Hamsa, hand with an eye in the center, is prominently displayed in businesses, buses, and taxis, and worn as an amulet to ward off the evil eye. Astrology also crept in Judaism through Kabbalah. You will find several reconstructed synagogues at the Israel Museum with a zodiac clearly represented on the walls or ceilings. And the largest synagogue in Mea Shearim displays a zodiac mosaic on its ceiling. In Kabbalistic astrology, the stars are seen as the messengers or transmitters of God's will. Since humans, it is said, suffer from spiritual short-sightedness, God created the heavenly bodies and stars as a spiritual computer screen that reflects our true nature back to us. In Sefer Yetzirah, Book of Creation, the sign of Taurus is connected to the energy of the Hebrew letter Vav, a nail. The early energy of Taurus serves to nail and yoke things together, uniting separated entities into one. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Romans 13:12. As we pray for the ultra-Orthodox, we have taken the time to zero in on Kabbalah because it has served as an entryway for false doctrine and familiar spirits to tamper with the people of God. We want our prayers to be informed, but we also need to be convinced that Kabbalah is a doctrine of demons if we are to pray from the heart with fervency. If we were to permit ourselves to entertain certain patterns of New Age thought, which have crept into the body of Messiah, we could easily find ourselves in the mire of confusion. After all, haven't we as believers had personal encounters with God that some would define as mystical? What about the words of knowledge and discerning spirits? Wouldn't those be considered occultic by those who don't know the difference? Didn't Jesus say that the mysteries of the kingdom of God are hidden from the wise and only revealed to little children? Didn't Jesus himself appear to his disciples and give them final instructions after his death? The enemy has been sowing in this minefield of deception since the garden and loves to entangle God's people in a knot with so many loose ends that we simply want to throw up our hands and quit, but let's not. Let's try to sort through this mixed bag and get to the truth so that the truth can set us free. We want to start by clarifying that Jesus did not appear to his disciples after his death. He appeared to his disciples after his resurrection, which is quite different. Only Jesus can appear to people because only Jesus is in a resurrected body. He is the first fruit of those who are asleep. 1 Corinthians 15:20. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah spoke only with Jesus, not with the disciples, Matthew 17:1-3. It is critical to observe in the Mount of Transfiguration passage that Jesus led the disciples up on a high mountain. They did not seek this experience, nor did they conjure up Moses and Elijah. We may also ask the question, why Moses and Elijah? Why not David and Daniel, great king, great prophet? It was of the utmost importance that Moses and Elijah commune with Jesus in this vision so that the disciples of Yeshua would be given the revelation that Jesus is greater than both Moses and Elijah, along with the effect of evoking the question of when Elijah would come. Verse 10. The key to discerning the nature of Kabbalah is the combination of belief systems woven into the overall tapestry of mysticism, theosophy, Gnosticism, astrology, and reincarnation. Theosophy believes in a spiritual reality that can be contacted through various mystical pathways. This is quite different from believing in God, with whom we may have a personal relationship only by means of Yeshua, his son, and no other way. Furthermore, as believers, we experience a personal relationship with God, but we are not God. Messiah is in us and we are in him. However, we are separate entities. I am not Jesus and he is not me. As believers, we are being transformed into his likeness. We are becoming more like Yeshua, but we are not becoming Yeshua. We will rule and reign with him in eternity, but he alone is Lord, King, and Creator. The Shema declares that there is only one God, but it does not declare that it all is God. The Bible clearly teaches the concept of absolute evil as distinct from the pure holiness of God. The revelations of Kabbalah are essentially pantheistic, teaching that all reality springs directly from God's own essence, which would include evil. The God of the Bible, on the other hand, has always existed separately from creation and created everything out of nothing, not out of himself. We are created in his image and likeness, but we are not divine in the same sense that he is divine. We partake of the divine nature, but we are not divine in and of ourselves, nor can we attain to divinity, however many levels we may progress spiritually. Man was created to have dominion over the earth and the animals. All creation praises the Lord. All creation declares the glory and existence of God, but all creation is not the image and likeness of God or even the essence of God. attaining to all riches of all full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of the Messiah, in whom are hidden all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom. Colossians 2, 2b and 3. To be sure, there are mysteries of God. There is hidden wisdom. But Scripture says that all hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Messiah. Satan is a created being, and everything he does is an imitation or a counterfeit of something real that was created by God. Hidden wisdom cannot be revealed apart from a revelation of Messiah. 1 Corinthians 2:6 and 16. The hidden mysteries of the Scripture speak of his kingdom and the blessing prepared for those who love God. The spirit of the world begets worldly, even demonic wisdom that glorifies men and leads them away from Messiah. But the Spirit from God reveals heavenly mysteries that glorify God and lead men to Yeshua. When we have the Spirit of God, we have the Spirit of the Messiah, 2 Corinthians 3:17, and can understand the mysteries of God as the Spirit reveals them to us because we have the mind of Messiah. There are real mysteries, real hidden wisdom, real intimacy, and real spiritual encounters with God. The key distinction is that all mysteries and hidden wisdom of God are designated to bring us to the knowledge of Messiah, that they exalt Yeshua, not man, and they conform with the written, revealed word of God. They are not extra-biblical. Kabbalah is extra-biblical revelation, sanctioning approaches to spiritual experiences and power forbidden by Scripture, and teaching doctrines that blatantly conflict with it. The word of God must be the final word on truth, or we can be easily swept into the force field of deception, even in the pursuit of God. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you. Luke 10:19. A fascinating event in the late 1990s caused quite a stir of controversy in the Hasidic community, not to mention creating some confusion among the believers. A Kabbalistic rabbi in Jerusalem supposedly cast a dibuk, the Yiddish word for a demon, out of a widow who claimed to be possessed by the spirit of her late husband. We are told that his spirit was floating around between heaven and hell, unable to find a resting place, and that he was tormenting his wife and wanting to draw her into the spirit world where he is. This exorcism was broadcast live on Hasidic radio in a tape recording of the voice of her husband speaking through her was also played. The trouble was, every time the demon would start to leave, it would grab the throat of the woman and start choking her in an attempt to kill her. Not an unusual occurrence when a spirit of witchcraft is involved, at which point the rabbi would back off and the demon would calm down. Finally, the rabbi commanded the demon to exit the widow through her little toe, causing her to let out a horrible shriek. Afterwards, she testified that she experienced a relief from the spirit. The incident sent shockwaves through the Hasidic world because it proves there are evil spirits that must be contended with. That's the good news. The bad news is that it is compounding deception in the Hasidic world and also creating confusion among believers in the form of, isn't it wonderful how God answered the prayers of the rabbi? See how God answers everyone's prayers? To be sure, God loves this rabbi. And I also love him with the love of God. The fact remains that this rabbi is neither a believer in Yeshua, nor was he using Yeshua's name to address the spirit. Jesus said to me, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Matthew 28:18. He also said, in my name you will cast out demons. Mark 16:17. If these words of Jesus are true, then evil spirits do not have to obey any other name or authority. Therefore, the question must be asked, was this a genuine deliverance? Can an unbeliever cast out demons? What about the sons of Sceva? They were trying to cast out demons using the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, even though they didn't have a relationship with Jesus themselves, Acts 19:13 and 16. The demons knew Jesus and they knew Paul, but they didn't know these other men, meaning they didn't recognize them as followers of Yeshua, and so they beat them and left them naked and humiliated. The incident also sheds a light on the passage where Jesus is being accused of casting out demons by the power of Satan, Matthew 12:22 and 28. He throws the accusation right back at the Pharisees, asking, "And by whom do your people cast them out?" Jesus quickly points out that a house divided against itself will not stand. Yet apparently it's possible to cast out demons by the power of Satan, not only because he can counterfeit everything spiritually real, including deliverance, but especially knowing that the house will be vacant and swept clean, they can soon return with all their friends, leaving the person in a worse state. Matthew 12:43 and 45. It would be even more desirous for demons to fake a deliverance if it will reinforce the lie that a person doesn't need Yeshua to exercise authority over evil spirits. In the Old Testament, there are no accounts of anyone casting out demons. The best one could hope for was relief. When Saul was tormented by a spirit, he called for David to play the harp, and the spirit left for him, 1 Samuel 16:22-23. However, it always came back, and no one can deny the state of Saul was eventually worse at the end than at the beginning. It would be interesting to monitor the progress of this widow. Today, she may be riding high on the waves of talk shows and unexpected celebrity, but I am not personally convinced that she has seen the last of this spirit posing as her husband or even other spirits. When Yeshua came down, the demons left never to return, because he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Pray for the salvation of this widow and for lasting freedom from all demonic oppression through the Messiah Yeshua. Pray for the salvation of the rabbi and a genuine gift of discerning spirits. Bind deception and confusion. Pray that the body of Messiah will not allow emotionalism or other sentimentalities to cloud, delude, or to compromise the truth of the word. There is no question that God loves the widow and the rabbi and desires the widow to be free. That is one aspect of truth. Another aspect of truth is that all of us are lost until we are found, and salvation is found in no other name than the name of Jesus, and deliverance in the name of Jesus is only one of the many blessings of salvation. We can praise the Lord that through this incident, the Hasidic community is being roused from a deep sleep to the reality of evil spirits. Although Hasidism was found on revelations imparted by the souls of past ages in various visitations, these spirits were considered to be anything but evil, and it is considered the utmost blessing if you should be worthy to receive wisdom and guidance from any of these righteous ones from the past. The fact that this spirit claimed to be hovering between heaven and hell is actually a cause for rejoicing, because this demon unwittingly confirmed that there is such a place as hell. The truth of eternal punishment, even though it is clearly mentioned in the Tanakh, has been resisted by Jewish thought and labeled as a Christian scare tactic for ages, simply to protect people from turning to Messiah. Now this spirit is talking about hell, and who in their thinking can refuse to believe a spirit? We who know the Lord are expressly warned not to believe every spirit, but to test the spirits to see if they are of God, 1 John 4:1-3. However, in this case, we can pray that the tiny slice of truth this spirit spoke will be used by God to open their eyes to the realization that heaven and hell are both very real places, bringing them to repentance and into the fullness of blessing that God has for them. Pray that God will give the body of Messiah wisdom so they will know how to minister the truth to the Jewish people regarding Kabbalah. There is much spiritual confusion in Jerusalem and perhaps around the world. For example, in witnessing to and praying for a secular Israeli woman, I was sharing that God answers prayer, which is simply conversing with the Father in Yeshua's name, and he will answer her prayer in Yeshua's name just the same as mine. I have no special powers when I pray. It is not my Kabbalah as opposed to someone else's Kabbalah. Please pray that the Lord will give her understanding. Kabbalah is also used to impart blessings for good luck. In the Jewish quarter, particularly at the Western Wall, Orthodox women may bound with tzedakah, charity boxes, and handfuls of scarlet threads. What is the significance of these scarlet threads? Tradition says that in the temple times, on the Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, there were two large strips of cloth hanging in front of the temple. One was white and the other was red. The color red is a symbol of God's judgment. When the high priest went to offer the blood of the sacrifice, If the high priest was clean and the repentance of Israel was acceptable, then God would grant forgiveness and the red cloth would turn white. If forgiveness was declined, then the white cloth would turn red. And that's how the people would determine God's decision for that year. Today's long scarlet threads are taken to Rachel's tomb in Bethlehem, or the tomb of Shimon ben Yochai in Meron. The thread is wrapped around the tomb seven times and seven blessings recited over them. Then the threads are cut into smaller strips to be distributed for good luck or protection from the evil eye. The hope is that, like the red cloth over the temple, the scarlet thread will turn white in the spirit realm and the wearer will enjoy good fortune. Why Rachel's tomb? Rachel died in childbirth. Thus, it is believed she suffered for us. At the heart of this tradition is the inference that someone wiser, more holy, or someone who has suffered can approach God on your behalf, appease his wrath, and rescind punishment. Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing an office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him. Because he always lives to intercede for them. Hebrews 7:23-25. There is a gold mine in these few verses, and I encourage you to keep them close by whenever you pray for the ultra-Orthodox. Yeshua is alive. He ever lives to stand before the Father as our advocate, mediator, and intercessor. His blood redeems us and turns the wrath of God from us completely. Pray that these precious truths will be graciously revealed to the ultra-Orthodox. Pray for the mercy of God to lift the veil so they may know there is protection from evil forces, provided exclusively by the blood of Yeshua. We have authority over the enemy because of the blood of Messiah. We do not need to depend on luck. We have been given power in the Holy Spirit. Pray that every lie of the enemy deceiving the ultra-Orthodox into believing that anyone, man or woman, dead or alive, other than Jesus, can stand before the God of Israel as a mediator on their behalf will be exposed and renounced. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans 12:14-21. Kabbalah is also used to speak curses. In 1995, an ultra-Orthodox group cursed Prime Minister Yitzhak Rabin 30 days before he was assassinated. In 2000, Rabbi Ovadia Yosef, Shas spiritual leader, came under sharp criticism for cursing Education Minister Yossi Sarid, primarily for exposing exorbitant government funding of Shas religious schools. Sarid eventually resigned from the Knesset. It is not unusual during prayer walks to experience small children cursing us simply because we are strangers, and they are taught to fear and curse anyone who is not from their community. Pray that the Lord will deliver the ultra-Orthodox and all Judaism from the system of Kabbalistic blessing and cursing and bring them into the light of Messiah. For those who guide this people are leading them astray, and those who are guided by them are brought to confusion. Isaiah 9:16. Confusion is the fitting word for this complex mystical maze of philosophies. In the final analysis, the question must be asked, what is your highest and final standard of truth? Is it the scriptures or the Talmud, the Zohar, and the words of the rabbis? What is your source of power? Is it the Holy Spirit or the spirit behind Kabbalah? Any honest inquirer will quickly realize you cannot have both. You must choose. Which of the above sources will be your final authority? Father, we thank you that you are not the author of confusion. We thank you that the ultra-Orthodox are hungry for communion with you. You are greater and mightier than any false system of revelation, and you knew the devices the enemy would use against your people even before the foundations of the earth. Father, we pray in the name of Yeshua that you would unveil the deception of Kabbalah to your Jewish people, particularly the ultra-Orthodox, that you would unmask the evil spirits behind it, that you would expose every inconsistency of this occultic system with Scripture. We pray for your mercy, grace, and compassion upon every person who has become ensnared and taken captive by the enemy through Kabbalah. And we pray in the name of Jesus that you would lead them to freedom. We pray for the convicting work of the Holy Spirit and your loving kindness to lead to repentance for exalting esoteric teachings above your word, for entertaining false doctrines, for accepting reincarnation astrology, using amulets, and seeking spiritual experiences beyond the boundaries of your revealed word. We pray for the final word of truth in their lives. In the name of Jesus, we bind confusion away from the ultra-Orthodox and loosen a sound mind upon every genuine seeker to read and understand the intent of Scriptures as inspired by the Holy Spirit. We pray for the full restoration of intimate, personal relationship and fellowship with you through Yeshua the Messiah, Mashiach, the Holy One of Israel. We pray that every high thing the enemy has planted to lead the ultra-Orthodox astray will be torn down, and that the kingdom of God will be planted in their midst.